thank you. Let's take the word of the Lord together. There is prayer tonight at 6, so let's make sure that's covered. So would you join me, please, in two passages? I'd like to go to Proverbs chapter 30. That should be pretty easy for you to find. Proverbs chapter 30. Then I'd like for you to go further back in the Old Testament. I'd like you to go to the 10th chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 10. I told you last week that Dawn and I had a chance to get away. We went to Wenatchee. We went to a minister and pastor's conference there, and we had a wonderful time. It's been a long time since I've been through Wenatchee. It's hard to believe how big some of these cities have grown. And I wanted to tell you, before I do, I need to ask my sound booth. I have four things that are in order. Does anybody know that up there? Okay. I was just wondering if the third one could be moved to maybe the first one. Yeah, I may have confused you, but if we can make number 3, number 1. Oh, well, if that doesn't work, it doesn't matter. Very good, class. You just leave it there. I don't know if you know what this is. This is not just something that we put up in church and just try to have you figure it out. Went to this this conference, and I had never been to a pastor's conference like this one. The conference was advertised that it was for churches of 200 and under. Well, I don't know exactly always what our church is in number. We're not really positive. I think if you put all the people that attend and all the people that are adherents, we'd be close to 200 or more, maybe more sometimes. It just depends. But nevertheless, I thought, I'm going to go. I'm going to try this. Usually I go to conferences that are like this. There is going to be a pastor so-and-so that's here from Seattle or Portland or Los Angeles, and he's a pastor of a mega church, runs about 300 or 3,000, 3,500, something like that. And that's the kind of conferences I've gone to with this idea that we're going to try to figure out how to always become 3,500. We're going to try to emulate that. And so those are the kind of, I've done that for years. I think most pastors, just about all pastors, do that. Well, this particular time, I told Donna, I said, let's do this. I want to go to this conference. I just want to see what they say, what it could be about, what it's going to look like. I'm not sure. What can you tell a group of men that their congregation, they're pastoring 50 people, 91 people, 114 people? What do you tell pastors like that? And so thanks, honey. I'll keep that in mind. Anyway, I'm not sure. And so I went. And Donna and I, we got there, we signed in, and our registration was already taken care of and paid for. And so the conference begins. It begins like every major conference. There's a lot of singing. There's a lot of worship. There's a lot of direction. Here's where you go next. Here's what you'll do this. This is how it works tomorrow, that type of thing. Then as I began to realize, there was a guy on the front row. He's a pretty good-sized fella. He's about 6'6". Didn't know he was 6'6" until a little later. Big guy. Well, he's the speaker. And finally, it was our turn to hear the speaker. And I realized at that point what he was saying. He says, I'd like to talk to you for the next several times, tonight and tomorrow once or twice. He says, I'm going to talk to you about the myth, the grasshopper myth. And I looked at my wife. She doesn't do real well with insects. No kind of snakes. None. If there was a snake on our property, she'd change churches. That's how it is. And I looked at her, I'm like, the grasshopper myth? And I'm going, am I really in the right place? I knew there was an Applebee's in town, and I thought, well, maybe I could just shift gears and go to Applebee's. What am I doing here? And I am so glad, I have to tell you, of all the conferences I've ever gone to, this ranks just right up at the top of this. And I don't want to bore you. I don't want to bore you at all with this idea. But I want to discuss and minister to you about the grasshopper myth. It took me a while to begin to understand, what is he saying? What is he really talking about, the grasshopper myth? And it took me a while to understand that what he's really talking about is that often what happens is that we have this idea that because we feel small, or we feel insignificant, or we don't feel big, like we would be like in the middle of Los Angeles, that anything less than that is just a myth. When you try to tell us or explain to us what the church should look like. And I thought, now this is getting a little bit more interesting. I want to hear this out just a little bit more. I was reading in his book, The Grasshopper Myth. I bought it. And he made this statement. He said that Eleanor Roosevelt, I don't know if any of you were living when Eleanor was in the White House, but she is credited with saying this, and I want to quote. She said, "No one can make you feel inferior without your consent." No one can make you feel inferior without your consent. If I try to make you feel inferior about something, it won't work until you concede and you have given consent. Okay, I'll believe you. And I thought, man, that's pretty amazing. You know, that really fits. And so he's talking about churches. And he makes this statement. And if I understand correctly, what he's saying is that in the world today, there is somewhere between 80 and 90% of the churches in the world are somewhere between about 350 and 200 and less. That is huge. What just happened to the megachurch? What just happened to the churches that are thousands and thousands, and that's all you'll ever see on television? And he's making it to where I'm beginning to ask myself, is it possible without my consent that I'm feeling inferior? Is it possible about ministry I can feel inferior? Please listen to this and look this way. This morning, I believe the enemy would do anything to cause you and I in our personal ministries to begin to feel inferior. But I'm telling you, you can't be inferior until you've given consent. Go ahead, make me feel that way. And I just want to tell you, honestly, I think I'm pastoring a great church. And I have to tell you honestly, too, I just think this is a great church in Idaho. I think God has his hand upon this church and he wants to do great things. And I want to tell you also that it doesn't matter of the size. It doesn't matter of the potential that church thinks it has in number. If Christ is there, that church can do anything God wants it to do. If the power of the Spirit is flowing in that house, there isn't anything that they cannot do in Christ. Do you understand that? And what we've done is we've made these huge, amazing religious ideas. In fact, one of the prophecies this morning that came addressed the idea of religion. And I'm just telling you, God is saying to us, and he would say to any of his churches and any of his servants, if I have called you, the potential is there. And if I have called you, I have asked you to be my servants in this hour. Amen. And so I just wanted to give you this little idea of kind of where we had come from and what this was all about. I think we have to be a people in Christianity this morning that we trust in the Lord. Because it's trusting in the Lord that inspires courage. Do you understand that? Where else do you get your courage? If you trust in the Lord, that's where you'll get your courage to face the next obstacle, to face the next thing that you don't know how to deal with, to be able to go, yes and amen, so be it, it is done. And how do you get that trust? You and I have to realize that God's purpose and power are going to be constantly challenged, and the devil will do everything he can to make us lay aside our purpose and lay aside his power and just begin to do everything on our own. I don't want to do that. So I saw this big guy, 6'6", get up and start to address us in this big sanctuary. And that's interesting too. It probably was a church bigger than a 50. Who knows how big this church was in Wenatchee. And he begins to address us. And he says, I want to talk to you this morning about the grasshopper myth. I want to talk to you about the myth of what we think grasshoppers really are. For the most part, the myth is this. We think that grasshoppers have no potential and they can't do anything. And as far as life going on in a world of technology and power and automation and all that we have, he says, we think that the grasshopper is just about the smallest thing on the rung, apart from an earwig. We're about the smallest. So I could not help myself. I kept saying to myself, self, why don't you preach on grasshoppers? And I said, Lord, I've never done that before. Of course, the Lord already knows that, because he knows I've never preached on grasshoppers. In fact, I hardly can remember grasshoppers except for when I was a kid. And those things were like bing, 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 boing, bing, 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 all over the place over in Western Washington in the summer. Have you ever seen that happen? They're all over the place. And if you don't guard yourself, they're hitting you in the face and hitting you in the nose. And I love grasshoppers. How about you? I found some interesting things about grasshoppers. Please don't leave and don't say grasshoppers in God's house. Give me a minute, okay? When I think about this, this is amazing. But I don't know if you realize this or not, but grasshoppers have ears. I think they're somewhere between 3 and 5, and they're on the abdomen of the grasshopper. So when you look at this grasshopper from his face back to the end of his tail, on his abdomen, that's where his ears are. I thought that's kind of interesting. In fact, that's kind of cool. I began to look at grasshoppers in a deeper sense, and I began to find out they have 5 eyes. I began to find out that there are thousands of derivatives of or types of grasshoppers throughout the world. I found out something interesting also, that if you and I, if we were in the same comparison as a grasshopper, pound for pound, and we needed to go to the end of the football field, you know what? A grasshopper, it would take me how long to get to the end of a football field. But a grasshopper can jump as far as you can imagine. And you know the amazing thing about grasshoppers is that they actually, they live to find air currents. And when they find air currents, those little things that are kind of up above their legs, those wings come out. And when they find an air current, they begin to take off. Some people say they fly. I think they fly only because of the gliding potential. And so I just fell in love with this concept. And I thought, okay, I'm at your conference. I want you to talk to me about grasshoppers. And this is what I learned. Are you with me?
Yep.
How many's about ready to leave? Don't do it. I need a couple big guys. Stand by the door right now. I want to look at Exodus chapter 10, and then I want to also look at Proverbs. In fact, let's go to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30. I'd like to begin in verse 24. It's interesting as you get to the end in the last several chapters of the Proverbs, You begin to find there some of the most amazing passages about things like, for instance, chapter 30, 11, 12, 13, and 40. You find it on the generation. There is a generation, and then it talks about generations there. Chapter 15 talks about the horse leech. Chapter 30, verse 14. Chapter 30, verse 19 talks about an eagle in the air, talks about a ship on the sea. And so you just kind of read these and you're enjoying coming down. Then you come to chapter 30 of Proverbs, verse 24. It says, there are four things that are little upon the earth, and they are exceedingly wise. The ant. Ants are a people. I didn't know they were people. Ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. I'm thinking about the ant, and all I can tell you is, as far as I'm concerned, two things really stand out about the ant. And that is that they are amazing at harvest. In fact, they live for the harvest. Did you know that? That's what an ant does. They live for the harvest, and that's important to them. And I think God is trying to bring us, these are little things, but I put my glory on these little things so that it touches my church. And he wants his church to know they may be little, but these ants, they are harvesters, because I'm a God that believes in the harvest. And then he goes on with the ant and he says, they prepare their meat in the summer. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but have you ever noticed an ant? This is how they do it. Now, sometimes they will do this. They pick it up, put it between their pincers, and they go on. But not all the time. Have you ever noticed how they move stuff? Especially when I just dropped half of my sandwich on the ground and I don't want to mess with it. They come and they grab it, and they don't put it over their back. They begin to do this. Have you ever noticed how the ants, they pull? They pull. They don't push. They pull. And they'll pull that thing all the way home. I got to tell you, God is not wanting us to think that pulling is an embarrassment to his kingdom work. God wants us to pull until we have seen the victories. I think ants are amazing. I don't have time for the ant, but I just wanted to tell you that. Then he goes to the next verse in verse 26. He says, the conies are a feeble people or a folk. I've heard politicians call people folk, so I can say it. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. And I think what the Lord is saying, do you know what a coney is? They kind of look like the half the size of a rabbit. Their ears are kind of round, like so. Their legs are not real, real strong. And do you know what conies do, what they're famous for? They live in the rocks. They live in the slides that come down from rocky crags, and they work their way back, and they get into the rocky dens, and that's where they live. And I've been, you know, in thinking about what is this all about, the coney idea, is that it speaks of positioning. In other words, they know that they're weak, and they're not extremely strong to the atmospheric pressures and the dangers that are there. So what do? They pull themselves into the rocks, and they there make their home to dwell. And I'm so grateful this morning because the Lord can say this to some of us. You and I may say, no, I've got so much strength, I can do just absolutely anything. But I think there's virtue in understanding positioning. I think there's virtue in understanding that God wants to sometimes just take us and put us under the rock. For he says, I am the rock, and I'm higher than you. Isn't that awesome? And so the coney learns to position itself in a protective place. And I want to say to the church, remember where your protection is this morning. It is God. Remember who has called you. He's the harvester of all. And he doesn't want you to stop until fall comes. He's faithful. Amen? Go on with me to verse 30, or 26, or 27. Here we go. Of the thousands of species or variants of grasshoppers, the writer begins to write this, and he says this in verse 27. The locusts, they have no king. Yet they go forth, all of them, in bands. What is he saying? He's saying that the locusts, they advance in bands. That this grasshopper, this locust, they have learned to advance in bands like warriors. They are warriors. They don't just sit around and expect everybody to step on them, and that's all they're good for. I got 10,000 in the last 3 hours. Let's keep going. That's not what they're made for. God says they don't have a king. So there's something innate, something built deep within their heart that says, I recognize who my leader is, and he's not of this world. And all of a sudden, you begin to see these locusts. What do? They begin to go forth as bands. Now, I don't know. You may have seen this on a TV movie or this had locusts and whatever. But the truth of the matter is that locusts are powerful warriors. These grasshoppers that I'm talking about, they're powerful warriors. And these warriors, they will come up to a high-walled castle or whatever. And before you know it, they have figured out a way to be able to get up and to leap and to catapult because of the powerfulness of their legs. Their legs are like what we would call. Remember what we used to have? What it calls? Huh? Slingshots. Their legs are like slingshots. And when they pull back, it's like bang, and they're able to go up. And if that don't work, they'll work their way around the side of the stones and the rocks, and they'll find crevices, and they'll find a place, and they work their way in, and pretty soon they have invaded that city or that castle. And what an amazing band. They work together. They do things. They go and they teach others how to get in under this and over this and around this and through this. They go together in bands. Now, I don't know if this sounds crazy to you or not, but I'm just telling you something. I want to be part of a church that's like a band of locusts. I'm honest. And I don't want to be a part of a church that we just all sit around and we just say, yeah, this is pretty cool. Let's just chomp a little bit more. By the way, they tell me that grasshoppers will eat up to a half of their body weight a day. I don't know what they do with it after that. Well, I can imagine. And they let it go, and then the next day they start over and they eat more. They eat another half up to their body weight. Hallelujah. I'm declaring to you, God is calling, I think, my mindset to say to you that, you know what? We may be little on this planet, but God intends for us to be relentless. To be absolutely relentless. And you know what? I need to find some guys like me that think like me that I can be part of your band so that we can figure out how to get over the castle walls of darkness so that we can learn how to penetrate and get through the places that no one else could and we can get in and begin to see the light of the gospel, the light of Christ in a place where there was only darkness. Amen. And so you think to yourself, oh, that's kind of cool. Yeah, I just really like it when Proverbs talks about all these little things. That's just kind of cool. What has that got to do with me? And God says, go, not just to the ant and coney, but consider this morning the work of a grasshopper and all of their characteristics. So that took my imagination. I couldn't get away from this. And it took me to the 10th chapter of the book of How did you know? Because I was stuttering. Exodus chapter 10. Listen to this. Take your Bible and read with me a minute. Love what the scripture is going to tell you. Because I am going to read to you the eighth plague. The eighth judgment that God sent through the command of Moses and Aaron to face Pharaoh. I wouldn't want to have been that man on the throne sitting there. Daily trying to take and, you know, push all of this away. God is sending judgment after judgment. Finally, you come to the eighth judgment. And what's this all about? God has already told Pharaoh, he says, I want you to let my people go. Moses says, you will let the men go, then the women go, the children go, the animals, all of our furnishings. Nothing stays behind. We're going to go and we're going to sacrifice and celebrate our God. And God's pretty serious about this. I want you to hear me. Because here's what God says. He doesn't say. He doesn't say to Moses, I want you to stay put, son. I'm going to go and I'm going to go to the king of Ethiopia and I'm going to have him bring 1 million of his men over and we're going to attack Pharaoh and we're going to take care of this problem right here, right now. God doesn't say that. God says, I need to go to my army. I've got an army that they work in bands. And they work in bands and they know how to do what's in their heart. They don't have a king on this planet, but their king is me. And I want you to trust me and watch what I'm going to do. Here's what happens. I love this. I think this is amazing. I think the 21st century church ought to pay attention to what can happen thousands of years prior. Listen to this. Chapter 10, 1. And the Lord said to Moses, go unto Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants that I might show these signs before him. 2. And that thou may tell in the ears of my son and of my son's son the things that have been brought in Egypt. Let me go on. Verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 4. Else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts to your coast. Can I stop right there at verse 4? Doesn't that make you want to laugh? This is the God who created the entire cosmos and everything therein. This is the God that understands and knows who you are, even when you were in your mother's womb and before. God is choosing an army of locusts? What does that mean? You see, the problem that we can have is that we have a grasshopper mentality, a grasshopper myth. And we think the grasshoppers mean nothing. They're just a little bitty old. They jump around. Feed them to your chickens. The grasshopper myth. Ha, 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 ha. I'd like to show you what God thinks about the grasshopper myth. And while I'm reading this, I want to ask you to consider this truly. It is no myth what God has put in your heart to do and be for him in this hour. Yeah. And it is no myth what God wants to do in his church this hour. Amen. And it is no myth. He can take a church of 10, a church of 50, a church of 100, a church of 500. He can do things that are beyond anything this generation has ever seen. Yeah. It is not a myth what God can do. Can you say that? Yeah. It's true. Listen to this. Verse 5, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped. In other words, what he's saying is, the prior judgment had been great hailstones that came down from heaven, and fire running along the ground, burning. And what God is saying here is, I'm not just going to send my army to eat all that's green, I'm going to send my army to eat everything that was still survived, the hailstones. And watch me. Say, watch me. Watch. A residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and you shall eat every tree which grows for you out of the field. Verse 6. And they shall fill, this they is the locusts, the grasshoppers, and they shall fill your houses. And your houses and all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither they, your fathers, nor your fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. How would you like to be sitting on the throne? And you've just discovered that your land is going to be absolutely covered. You won't even see the land for the color of the grasshopper, the locust. They're going to come to every house. They're going to come to servants' houses. They're going to come into the place where the king actually has his quarters. Nothing escapes them. You know, I just got to tell you something. I believe we think a lot like the world thinks. And I think we think a lot like probably men that have no hope at all. But I want to tell you, nothing escapes God. Nothing can escape His power and what He wants to do. And if He wants to do something in your heart, you need to recognize it because He's going to get it done. Verse 7, and Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long? I love this, because they're castigating Pharaoh. His servants say, how long? How long shall this man be a snare to us? Meaning Moses. Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? So by the eighth plague, Egypt was destroyed. And still the heart of a man would not repent. Please look this way. What is in your heart this morning that you're not repenting of? Wow. I can only tell you this. Is that God is going to have His way and win the battle. You need to repent. Whatever it is. Listen, go on with me. Man, this gets gooder. Say gooder. I was just taking you back to Arkansas. It gets gooder and gooder. Here we go. Anybody here from Arkansas? Whew. I hit it right on that one, didn't I? Verse 8, and Moses and Aaron were brought again. I love this. Because it's almost like Moses and Aaron goes out into the courtyard and they're brought back in. And Moses and Aaron are brought back in unto Pharaoh, and he said to them, go, serve the Lord. Get out of here. But who are you going to take with you? And Moses said, we will go with our young, with our old, our sons, our daughters, our flocks, our herds, that we will go and hold a feast to the Lord. Verse 10, and he said to them, let the Lord be so with you as I have let you go. And your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Verse 11, not so. Go now, you that are men, and serve the Lord, for that you did desire, and they were driven from Pharaoh's presence. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Pharaoh, to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even unto all the hail that has been left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt. Verse 13. And the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. Do you remember Jesus with Nicodemus? And Nicodemus, he was explaining how you must be born again. I remember that. And then Jesus said, for the wind blows where it listeth, and no man can tell. No man can figure out how it comes and how it goes. That's what he's saying. And that, what he meant was, is no man can really tell how the Spirit comes and how the Spirit goes. And Jesus is saying that to Nicodemus. He says, but take it to the bank. It's real. When my Spirit comes, it will come. You won't know how and where, but it'll come and it'll blow. And it has the power to fill you, the power to cleanse you, the power to live within you for eternity. Amen? Amen? Amen. And what's happening here? All of a sudden, that morning rises and the Bible says, where's the east? The Bible says that an east wind, I can only see the geography of Egypt from this direction and the Red Sea. And I'm seeing that God began to blow an east wind. And this east wind began to blow literally towards the infrastructure and the various parts and bigger cities and across the land of Egypt. And what was with it? All of a sudden filling the air, are grasshoppers. Filling the air, literally, are these locusts. And they're coming and they're landing. And they're landing in mass. How would you have liked the job to count that? You couldn't have. And they filled the land of Egypt. They filled every house, every cranny. They took and they ate all the greenery. They ate all the bark. There was nothing left to a nation that was already destroyed. So I have to tell you this about the locusts. It seems like they love to move in the air currents. And I can tell you how God likes to move in this house. It's not by air currents called heat and cool or fans. God loves to move in this house by his air currents. Amen. Where the Spirit blows and listeth. And the Spirit blows upon us. And that's why all of a sudden we want to weep. That's why all of a sudden we're broken and our hearts just want to melt. This is why we want to submit to him. This is why I can get up from any place in this church and walk to this altar and just humble before him. You know why? Because the wind has brought not the locusts, but the Holy Spirit has brought God's presence into our lives. Amen? Are you still with me? Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out your hand. Verse 13, Moses stretched forth his rod over Egypt, and an east wind began to blow upon the land that day. Verse 14, and the locusts went up and over the land of Egypt and rested on all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they, because before them were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be. This had never happened before. Verse 15, for they covered the face of the entire earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, all the fruit, all the trees, which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs, or in the field, through all the land of Egypt. Verse 16, I love the first five words. Then Pharaoh called for Moses. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, how crazy does this get? Can I go to my next slide? How crazy does this really get? You see this one? He's very athletic. You can tell. He loves slides. He's going to get ready to slide. Can I go to my next slide, please? I don't know about this one. I've never seen any that size in St. Mary's yet. Any of you? Have you seen anybody like that?
I've seen them that big.
You've seen them that big?
In Nevada.
Yeah. In Nevada.
Yeah.
Serious.
Bigger than that.
Bigger than that.
Yeah.
What do you do with them? Do you like play with them? You get away from them.
They hit you. It hurts.
Well, I guess I have the tendency to believe that. So, how about that? Anybody else ever seen one this big? Go to my next slide, please. In July 2019, in the United States, this happened. For an entire week or so, in Las Vegas, these locusts, these grasshoppers, began to just fall upon Las Vegas. True story. Read it for yourself. And as they fell upon Las Vegas, I mean, think about that. Think about if you're going in and going to spend 4 or 5 hours and, you know, blow $10,000. Are you going to walk through that? And all of a sudden, the people of Vegas are shocked and they're stunned. It's like they're just everywhere. On this particular one, I think it's called, I've got the actual name of it here. It's called the Luxor Hotel and Casino. Never been there personally. Just want you to know. I mean, what I'm trying to say is I want to stay here and pastor for a little bit longer. This resort is a 30-story. Now, think about 30 stories. I don't know, probably from here to there. If you look at it, this is probably somewhere like about 2 stories under roof. 30 stories. The reason I tell you that is because the Luxor is built different than most of them. This is how the Luxor is built. It's built like a pyramid. I mean, literally, you ought to go to Vegas and check this out. And on all, what, 3 or 4 sides, it's a pyramid, the Luxor, and it's 30 stories high. And I think the light goes through the I don't know if it's plexiglass or whatever, and you can see that all over the place. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm also talking about Sin City.
At the very top of it, there's stained glass.
Now you're getting into my sermon. I'm supposed to tell that. No. I'm razzing you, Michelle.
And when the light shines, it just shines.
Well, what she's saying is when you get to the top of that, there's a light at the top. Yeah. Like my finger coming out, much brighter than my finger. And this light goes up. And the pilots will tell you that when they take off from Los Angeles, they can actually see that light clear over to Las Vegas coming out of the ceiling, the roof of the Lexar resort. But there's a reason for me telling you this. On this particular night, the locusts began to fall. And they began to come. And they invaded Sin City. And one of the things that stood out the most in Vegas was this. Is that the Lexar that was built after an Egyptian pyramid, is that locusts, that's right. Would you like to preach for me? They began to come down and they began to just pile up on the Lexar. And they're everywhere. They're just growing. They're piling and piling all the way to the top. Now, I don't know about you. I sometimes take things and I'm going, maybe there is the other half of the story, like Paul Harvey used to tell us. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm thinking maybe there's a little bit more to that story. Like maybe God is saying, this isn't the first time I sent locusts to the pyramids. Yeah. I sent them back. And just as Pharaoh's heart is hardened against me, I want you to know that as a nation, if you harden your heart against me, you're going to see my hand as well.
Yeah.
So I need to bring this to some sort of a Jake break here in a minute. I need you to go to the book of Exodus. Just a minute. I got it right here. I need you to go with me to Numbers chapter 13. This all started because I went to a conference. It was a conference where churches that are 200 and under are invited to come. And then Don and I, we just thought, oh, yeah, let's try that and check this out. Little did I know I was going to run into grasshopper myth and run into a pastor who said for the last 30-some years, I've pastored 3 churches, and he says, all of my churches have been little churches. He says, I was so angry at times to God. I was so frustrated. He says, God, why just down the road are they pastoring a church of 3,000 or 4,000? And I can't hardly get more than 50 or 75. And so God dealt with this man and began to show him something and began to show him the myth of the grasshopper is that you may say the grasshopper is small and insignificant. But he says, when the grasshopper is in my hand and under my authority, there isn't anything smallness can't do. There isn't anything the bigness can do, even or greater than the smallness. And I thought, man, that's pretty powerful. Have you ever read in Scripture where Jesus said, you know what you need? You know what you need in Christianity? You just need one more person to get in there and help you. Have you ever read where Jesus says that? Or Jesus says, you just need one more dollar. That'll do it. One more dollar. Have you ever read that before?
No.
It's because he doesn't say it. What does Jesus say? What Jesus says is, though, but he says, if you will seek the Lord with all of your heart, then all of these things shall be added unto you, whether big or small, weak or strong. I'll do my work, saith the Lord. So, here we are, Numbers 13. I'm trying to get there. It's in the Old Testament, I think, isn't it? Numbers 13. So I went from the 10th chapter of Genesis to Numbers. And I began to discover that this isn't the first time that the locust or the grasshopper is mentioned in Scripture, as well as Proverbs. In fact, I don't know, did you know this, that John the Baptist, that he ate a locust and wild honey? How many knew that? Can you imagine? Think about that. If in our bulletin next week we're going to have a locust potluck. Would you come? I can tell you one thing. What? You have chocolate covered?
Yeah.
Really? Did it jump when you got in? Got
it? Oh,
okay. You know something, folks? I got to tell you. When you and I think about it, you think this is crazy. But I found out that that locusts, that grasshoppers, that they have tremendous, what is it, Donna, what I told you? Protein. When you eat grasshoppers, you eat locusts, you're eating great protein. What we're going to do is we're going to change the invitation to not say grasshoppers. We're going to say protein celebration. And we're going to have you come. We're going to have it dipped in chocolate. You can like float it, you know, on strawberries, whatever you want to do. But it's going to be marvelous. How many's ready to come? See your hands? That's all. I want you to look at Numbers. Stay with me. I'm going to be done here as quick as I can. Numbers 13. This is amazing. I wish I had time for this. But let me just start at verse 3. The people said to Moses, they said, we're at the promised land, but send in a group of spies and tell us what's in there. And we realized that what they were really saying was that we want to find out what this place is made of. And so the spies, 12 of them, by the way, 12 of them went in. They went as far as to North Israel and even further. They went to Syria. They went past Hebron, where the Anakim was. They went to Eshcol, where the fruit-producing area was. They returned back to Paran. And as they returned back to Paran, something most incredible happened. These men were gone for 40 days. And as I've studied and read this recently, because I wanted to preach and tell you about this, I didn't realize they had gone actually over 220 miles in 40 days, and they had gone up through the land of Canaan, the promised land, and they searched it out as best they could. And coming back on the 40th day, they came back to the edges, back to where the tribe was on the southern tip, and this is what happened. May I read you this as I introduced you to the end? The Bible says this in verse 4 of chapter 13, and these were their names. I want to read you quickly 12 names of men that went. From the tribe of Reuben was Shammua. His name means famous. Of the tribe of Simeon was Shaphat. His name, it means judge. From the tribe of Judah was Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. His name, it means bold and impetuous. Of the tribe of Issachar was Igal, and his name, it meant deliverer. From the tribe of Ephraim was Oshea, meaning Joshua. His name means God saves. From the tribe of Benjamin, verse 9, I'm sorry, I should be telling you. Verse 9, his name was Paltai, the son of Rephu. His name means that God or Yah is a deliverer. From the tribe of Zebulun, verse 10, his name was Gadiel, and his name means that God is a fortune bringer. Verse 11, of the tribe of Manasseh was Gadi, and his name, it means belonging to fortune. Verse 12, from the tribe of Dan, in verse 12, was Amiel, and his name, it means my people are secreted, and my people are strong, means they're protected and they're strong. Verse 14, from the tribe of Naphtali was a man by the name of Naphbi, and his name, it meant God is protection. And the last tribe from Gad, the tribe, his name was Guel, and his name means God of salvation. Stop there. When the people said to Moses, send in 12 men, they didn't just go eeny, meeny, miny, mo. They sent in 12 young men. I've read about this. These were not old men. These were young men. These were men of strength. These were men spiritually of strength, physical strength. They were award winners in their tribes. They would probably assume to the very lead or lead position of their tribes coming as time goes on. And they, for 40 days, 220 miles, they went through this land of promise. They went to Escal and they cut down grapes and they carried it between their shoulders. They went by Hebron and they saw giants and they looked at the giants throughout Hebron and they were to collect all this data and bring it back to Moses and the people. On this day, they came back. And I want to read you what happened on this day. This will blow your gaskets. All right? Are you ready for this? Let me see. Verse 26, 25 says, they returned from searching the land. Verse 26, chapter 13, 26. And they went and they came to Moses. Who am I talking about? Who came to Moses? It's these guys who their name meant famous judge, God saves, he's a deliverer, he's a fortune bringer, he's a protection, he's a protector, he's a hider, he's our salvation. That's who's standing in front of Moses and tens of thousands of Israelis, Hebrews. Don't tell me names don't mean something. And so they began in verse 26, and they went and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran Kadesh and brought back word unto them. And unto the congregation, they showed them the fruit of the land. They told him and said, we've come into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey and is the fruit of it. Verse 28, nevertheless, meaning, even as great as the land is, flows with milk and honey, all these wonderful things we told you, there's still something that's not less than what we've said. This is what we're going to say now is greater. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land. Their cities are walled. They're very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the giants. The Amalekites dwell there, they're warring people, in the land of the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea coast of Jordan, verse 30. And Caleb, one of the 12, he stilled the people before Moses and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, though we have searched, is a land that eateth up its inhabitants. All the people thereof in it are men of great stature. Verse 33, are you ready? Don't miss it. And there we saw. You know, at that point, they have to be trying to be inclusive to keep Joshua and Caleb in this. But they said, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we, the 12 of us, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were also in their sight. I don't know. It took me a long time to get to that verse. But I'm just telling you what it says. They stood between Moses, God, and the people. And they said, we've told you everything we can tell you, but let us give you one more definition. When we stood on the promised land, we looked out over all of the people, and we looked especially at some of these powerful warring soldiers, warring men, these giants. And they said, we got to tell you, we were like grasshoppers to them. What is he saying? He's saying simply this. You know what? That little thing right there in the palm of your hand, it's going to jump out of there in a moment. But as you're playing with it, look how little it is. It's such a little critter. Moses, that's what we look like in their eyes. It is crazy to think that we would go into the promised land. It would be foolish to think, I'm paraphrasing, to go into the promised land. to take and to take the promised land, and to take our wives and our children and to submit them to this kind of a warfare, knowing how big and strong and powerful they are. And we're just like little grasshoppers to them. I'm just going to tell you this. I don't know where you're going after this service, but I'm going to tell you wherever you go, you are not a grasshopper. And the second thing I want to tell you, that if you claim to be a grasshopper, then I'm going to tell you something fantastic. That greater is he in your grasshopper body than he that's in this world. Amen. And God's power is with you, upon you, and going wherever you go.
Amen.
And don't any longer make fun of the grasshopper. Because the grasshopper prior to that, about 40 some days, maybe 50 days prior to that, man, this is what blows my mind, is it hardly was even 2 months prior to that, that God had sent the locusts in the entire land of Egypt, and Egypt was absolutely devoured by the locusts. Now fast forward about a month and a half later, and Israel is standing at the edge of the promised land. And you know what? They cannot remember what happened at the eighth plague when God destroyed Egypt.
Right.
And how did he do it? By a roving band of aggressive, powerful locusts.
Amen.
Doesn't take God much. You put God in a locust band and he can do anything. You put God in the midst of a church that's hungry for him, he can do anything.
Amen.
Don't forget what he did in Egypt.
Amen.
If that's enough, then come on to Las Vegas and look what they did. Look what they did. They attacked the only pyramid in town.
Yeah.
Saying to America, don't forget who God is.
That's right.
And now, here we are, and we're standing at the edge of another month in 2024, and we're scared to death because we feel like grasshoppers, and God says, that makes it all the more better.
Amen.
Watch what I can do with grasshoppers. Think what I can do with my people, saith the Lord. Close your Bibles. Glory to God. Glory to God. I kind of started a portion of my message telling you, I quoted this, that no one can make you feel inferior without your consent. And I'm telling you, church, no demon, no darkness, no wickedness, no man can tell you this is where you got to jump off unless we give him our consent. And when God says, I want to use you in this hour, we need to consent to him with yes, yes, sir. And when the devil says, are you kidding me? I know what kind of church you are. I know some of you people. I know how you are. I know what's in your heart. There may be a couple hypocrites there too. And he says, you're kidding me? You really think God's going to use you? And this is the time what you do is you basically say to him, you know what, bud? Go out in the back porch and look for grasshoppers. And that'll tell you what kind of God we serve. Because he is mighty and ever liveth. Amen? God is faithful. Praise God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Just bow before me. Your heads before the Lord, please. My Father, I love you. I am so grateful for you. Jesus, I love you. I love you. I'm asking you, Jesus, I know that we talked about grasshoppers. How do you make grasshoppers into the New Testament church? All I know is this, is Lord, that 10 men doubted you. They couldn't believe your promises. They doubted that you had the power to do what you said. They have forgotten the eighth plague of locusts in Egypt. And they caused the entire nation of Israel to now wander in the desert for 40 days or 40 years. My God, I'm praying that in this house, you will cause roving bands of locusts to rise up, who their king is not of men, but the God of heaven. And aggressively, Lord, they will jump over the walls. They will jump over a troop. They will go through the cracks and crevices and in a window to open up a door for the rest of us. God, I pray that you will do things in this house like we never thought were possible. We know we're not locusts or grasshoppers. But God, as sons and daughters, we ask you to have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Everyone stand.